So the reading today is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Hello, everyone. My name's James, if you don't know me. I'm the minister in training here. Do keep that passage open. We'll be referring back to it throughout the talk today. Let me get my clicker on. Should work. Is the end of the world really worth thinking about? Well, you might say, no, of course it isn't. It's actually quite a negative thing to chat about the end of the world, isn't it? It's really negative, the end of all things. You probably wouldn't bring this up with your mate with a coffee or something like that. It's just negative. But it's not just negative. You might think it's a little bit weird as well. The only people who talk about this sort of stuff are doomsday preppers after all. And by the way, if you don't know what a doomsday prepper is, a doomsday prepper is someone who store up 3 months worth of tomato soup, probably make their homemade nuclear bunker just in case Putin presses the red button. Apparently, there are 3.2 million Americans who have bought some kind of disaster prep equipment. It's quite amazing, really. But it's not just doomsday preppers, but religious fundamentalists as well. You've probably seen some on TV, maybe walking around Windsor wearing that sandwich board thing. The end is nigh written on it, something like that. Doomsday rhetoric is just negative and weird as well. Well, you can make it weird, but really, we all sort of believe in the end of the world. We all have a doomsday narrative, at the end of the world narrative. Let's face it, the scientists believe in a heat death of the universe, and the whole kind of climate change narrative, really, is if we don't sort this out, well, the world's kind of going to end. It's good to think about the end of the world. I think that's what a climate change activist would say. We all believe in an end of the world narrative. It's not just the sandwich board wearing doomsday preppers that believe it. So which one do you choose? Well, I think Christianity has one. And we were thinking about this a lot last week. The narrative is that Jesus will return to earth in victory. In the Bible, that's called the Day of the Lord. And for all who trust in Jesus, on that day, he'll bring us into a new heaven and a new earth. So the end of the world for us Christians, that's great to think about. But the call of today's passage isn't that just that we know about Jesus' return. It's not just that. But it's that we correctly live in light of that reality. Pondering what you're truly destined for and what's coming will make you live differently. So let's get into it. The first thing that we're reminded of in this passage, that as Christians, point one, we know Jesus will return. We know Jesus will return at any time. Let's read, look down at the passage from verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is coming. He says, we know this. He's talking to the Thessalonians. Look down at what he says in verse 2. You know very well, he says. Us Christians, we know that Jesus is returning. And also that there's not a time or a date or a season for this. If you're asking for a time or a date for Jesus' return, I think you've kind of missed the point. There's not a specific date for his return, as on the screen. Christians' calendars don't look like this. Jesus' return today. It's today. No. If anything, a Christian's calendar will look a little bit more like this. Jesus' return today? Question mark. You can't quite see the question mark there. It could be the day, any day. As Christians, we don't know when the day of the Lord will be, but we do know that it is coming, and it could be any time. And it will be glorious for us when he comes. But sadly, and we really must talk about this very soberly, for some, it won't be good for them. Paul says at the end of verse 2 in the passage, it will come a little bit like a thief for those people. Let's continue reading from verse 3 to see what he means. While people, as in not Christians who know the day of the Lord is coming, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So it's clear here that Jesus coming like a thief for some is Jesus coming as a sudden surprise. And when you think about it, a thief's number one weapon really is surprise, isn't it? A thief bets on you thinking, well, you know, it's never going to happen to me. I won't bother bolting the door at night. I don't need to do that. And then you wake up the next morning and there are drawers half pulled out. The TV's gone. Stuff's all over the floor. Utter destruction. The day of the Lord will come like a thief to those it's a surprise to, because those people have a peace and safety mindset. Do you see that phrase in verse 3? That peace and safety mindset basically says, oh, Jesus isn't going to return. So if Jesus isn't returning, then actually life's quite peaceful and safe, actually. When your ultimate horizon isn't Jesus' return, it changes how you view the now, how you think about the now. You're deluded that life's all about peace and safety because you're deluded about your narrative of the end of the world. But Paul says to the Thessalonians he's writing to, and us, if we're Christians, you don't have a peace and safety mindset. You've got a Jesus is returning mindset. Look at how he contrasts Christians with the people from verse 3 in verse 4. Have a look at verse 4. But, brothers and sisters, he says, contrast. You are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Why don't we have this peace and safety mindset? Well, that will surprise us. The reason is because, look at verse 5. This is the reason. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night, or to the darkness. We don't have the peace and safety mindset, because it's not who we are. It's not who we are. I think this is really vintage Bible right here. It's really such a common way for the Bible to get us to live or think differently or correctly. We're already children of the day. We're already belong to that victorious day of the Lord. Therefore, we will think like children of the day. You've got to have it the right way round. How we think doesn't somehow turn us into children of the day. We're already children of the day, and that will shape how we think about the end of the world. But Paul's big outbox for us isn't just that we know Jesus could return at any time. That's not just what he wants. Paul's going to persuade us that being a child of the day means it should also shape how we live. So point one, as Christians, we know Jesus will return at any time. And point two, therefore, live as if Jesus will return. Point two, live as if Jesus will return at any time. Paul says, you are that, so be that. If I was talking to a 10-year-old who's still wearing nappies, I'd say, you're not a baby anymore. Stop wearing nappies. You are a fireman, so go and fight that fire. That's what firemen do. What you do is informed by who you are. It should line up. You are that, so be that. And to us as children of the day, look at verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Paul says, you are day people, so be day people who are awake and alert. That's what day people do. Let's continue reading verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. And we'll think about what this metaphor means in a second, but don't miss Paul's point here. That's what night people do. They sleep and get drunk, metaphorically. But as children of the day, as Christians, we must be sober. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Using quite a lot of metaphors here. So what does he actually mean by being sober or being awake? It's not literal. Well, a big way in which this passage works is to contrast those peace and safety people on verse 3 with us, the children of the day. The peace and safety people are the nighttime people, and what are they doing? They're doing what night people do. They're closing their eyes to the realities in front of them. I'll say that again. This is the best definition I've heard of this. Sleeping is closing your eyes to the realities in front of you. The reality they're closing their eyes to is Jesus' return. They're sleeping to that reality. They're saying, there's no judgment day. There's no ultimate horizon for me. So I must make now ultimate. I must make my peace and security and safety ultimate, some might say. I must make getting a bigger house become ultimate. Getting higher up the career ladder become ultimate. My kids' grades becoming ultimate. Put even more simply, though, sleeping is saying, there's no judgment day, therefore I will live how I see fit, according to my own moral standards rather than God's. For peace and safety people, their future horizon will shape how they live now. They will live how they see fit. And when you think about it, our future horizons, well, they really do change how we live. What action would you take if you had an exam in a week's time? Well, you'd probably start revising a little bit, wouldn't you? That'd be the sensible thing to do. What about an exam that you could have any time, one of those annoying kind of surprise exams that could come? Well, I think you'd be revising all the time. But what about if you didn't even believe you had an exam, or you just buried your head in the sand about it? I've done that a few times. Well, I don't think you would revise at all. The person with the peace and safety mindset acts a little bit like this. They say there's no return of Jesus, therefore, I don't have to do what God says. I can live how I see fit. I'll live it up. I'll sleep. So that's how people act when they belong to the night. But if we belong to the day, what would it look like for us to act opposite to that? To be awake and sober. Well, I think verse 8 tells us what it means to be awake and sober. Look down at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. How? Verse 8, by putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Being awake and sober is putting on armour, spiritual armour. Okay, but you might say, but this is all still so metaphorical. What does it mean to put on armour? Well, the great thing to realise is that the armour is just basic Christianity. Basic Christianity, it's Christianity 101. Faith, love, hope. Do you see those things? And if you're a Christian, you've already put this on. Faith, love, and hope is what Christians do. So being sober is putting on armour, and putting on armour is continuing to be a Christian. But I want to suggest it's not simply just chugging away as normal. But to keep putting on the armour is to grow as a Christian. I think this really lines up with what we've seen in Thessalonians in previous weeks. 2 weeks ago, we saw that, yes, it's great we've got those basics, but now God wants us to grow in those basics more and more. I don't know if you remember that phrase. That's what Paul says, more and more in chapter 4. I've actually just got some new shoes, and they hurt a little bit because I haven't really kind of worn them in. But the more I wear them, the more I'll grow into them. The more we put on the armour, the more we grow into it. So you don't need to add different armour. Or don't take off the armour you've already put on. Grow in the stuff that you've got. You've got love. Now keep putting the breastplate on and have more love. That's the idea. Like in chapter 3, Paul says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Not just a little bit of love for God, a little bit of love for people, and be satisfied with that. No, God wants us to be overflowing with love for others. This might look like going the extra mile, serving your home group, or being more self-sacrificial with your time or for others, or money for others. Paul would say, you've got faith. You turn from idols, as it says in chapter 1. Now keep putting the armour on. Have more faith, more and more. It's growing. Keep on turning from idols. Go on to more repentance, more holiness. Keep on learning to control yourself more, as it said is in chapter 4. Learning is a process. It's growing. There's so many examples. And Tim actually did a sermon on this more and more stuff 2 weeks ago. So do check it out on the website if you want to refresh your memory on this stuff. But basically, growing as a Christian, which is putting on armour, is what staying awake concretely looks like. It's growing. It's the opposite to sleeping. Sleeping is living life how I see fit. But being awake is living how God sees fit, His will. And God's will is that we grow more faith, more love, more hope. But how do we stay motivated to stay awake? It's vital. We don't want to sleep like others do. It's very sad to think about this. That path leads to a very bad, sad future. is vital to stay awake. But what we need is some spiritual caffeine. And that caffeine to keep us awake with our armour on is hope. Hope in the final day makes our future horizons clear. And consequently, it motivates us to live correctly in light of that future. But how should it motivate us? Because it might sound like hope motivates us by making us a little bit scared that he's coming back. I better live like a Christian, or it's going to be bad for me in the end. In this sense, that's kind of true, but our hope must mostly motivate us so differently to that. The main thing that should motivate us is that we have been destined for salvation. Look down at verse 9. I really, really love this verse. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As people who belong to the day, we're not destined for wrath, God's anger. We're not destined for a surprise on the last day. Our identity of someone who belongs to that day of salvation. Why? Because God appointed us to it. How? Through the death of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' death, as we'll see in verse 10, makes it certain for us. And in verse 10, it switches briefly back to last week's meaning of awake and asleep, just to clarify that, i.e. alive or dead. So in verse 10, he, Jesus, died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we may live together with him. If God was willing to give up his own son for us, shall he not give us all things? Salvation. Of course, this is a certain hope worth hoping in. If we're alive and he returns, or if we die before his return, we will live with Jesus. That's so certain. So our motivation must not mostly be, I don't want to be destroyed, but wow, what an amazing future I have. I have been appointed to live together with God forever. Jesus secured a good future for us by laying down his life for us. What a saviour we have. So if staying awake is vital and our hope is vital for staying awake, how are we going to remember all this stuff? Because most of us, going solo, motivating ourselves, well, I would say it's impossible. We need each other. Look at verse 11. Therefore, big outbox, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Remember at the start we were thinking, was it kind of worth talking about the end of the world? Yes, it is. It is worth it. We need to be reminded of this stuff by each other. We need to think about this and talk about this. I can't stay awake without you guys talking to me about this stuff. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. And that encourage word in verse 11, it's used in this letter as a way to urge you. As in, listen to me, this is urgent, that kind of sense. So if I were to urge you, as in verse 11 says, to stay awake, I wouldn't be waking you up with classical music, with breakfast in bed in the morning, but shaking you to wake you. That's what the urging means here. We need each other to say things like this. You know Jesus returning at any time, don't you? Like a thief in the night. We need one another to urge us to not live how we see fit, and to make this life ultimate, to not make our careers or motherhood, grades, ambitions, hobbies, peace and safety in this life ultimate. Not that they're terribly bad things, but we should urge one another to not make them ultimate. We need one another to shake us, so to speak, to not take our foot off the gas in our Christian lives. Don't be satisfied with your holiness, brother or sister. Go on to more and more holiness, more and more love. Don't sleep. Stay awake by growing in your armour. That's what we need to be saying. Put on the armour, mate. You're in a fight. Doesn't matter if we're retired. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for years. We need each other to tell us not to sleep, as this passage says, but to stay awake. But most importantly, we need to remind each other of who we are and our hope because of that. Because without doing this, urging one another to live rightly is really pointless. We need to say to each other first, you're a child of the day. Isn't that wonderful? Remember that. You aren't destined for wrath, brother or sister, but salvation. Because you are a day person, be a day person. Do what they do. Stay awake. The main times in the week for this, I think, are Sundays today and home group. That's when we see each other the most, I think. I think it's really easy to be quite British after church and not go into the deep stuff. But don't be scared about encouraging one another, urging one another with your hope. Why not make it a normal part of the post-service chat? Or why not make it normal to encourage one another in the week over text or meeting up for coffee? We need one another to keep us awake and filled with hope. We need each other to help us to remember that Jesus is coming anytime. But we need to remember that it will be wonderful for us if we stay awake. The return of Jesus is our ultimate horizon, isn't it? We belong to that day. So let's be day people by staying awake, putting on armour, growing in it, fixing our eyes on glory, ever grateful for Jesus who died to get us there. Let's pray. Let me lead us in a prayer.